Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you. To learn how we can pray for you or answer any questions, you can email Pastor John directly at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
I confess to you this morning, we heard that wonderful parable about gardening and sowing, but I confess to you this morning, I am not much of a gardener. I like the idea, okay? I like the idea of gardening. I like the idea of nice plants and flowers. I don't mind buying them. I don't mind the work of putting them in. When it comes to the regular maintenance stuff, the watering and the weeding and the pruning, I am not so good at that stuff. Probably doesn't surprise some of you around here. I'm seeing looks of like, yeah, we see that about you. We imagine Melody doing all of the maintenance and the weeding and the watering. And unfortunately, you'd probably be right. But, you know, our problem around here isn't so much birds snatching the seed away. You know what our problem around here in Cape Elizabeth is, right? I mean, they're pretty, they're nice, you know, we like to see them in the field, and Diane takes pictures of them and posts them on Facebook, but we have a deer problem right in here in Cape Elizabeth. Problem is a matter of opinion. They like to live in and around Great Pond, and we border Great Pond, and so we have learned over the time that we have to buy deer-resistant plants and bushes, or else there won't be much left when spring comes along, because the deer will just nibble it away all winter long. Well, anyway, our gospel lesson today was about the sower who went out to sow, and his seed landed first along a path, second in the rocky soil, third among thorns, and lastly in good soil. You may remember last year, actually, we talked about this parable, and I used this parable really to talk about the sower. And one interpretation of this parable is that you and I are called to be the sower. We are the sower who goes out to sow. We don't do market research. We don't get to decide who is worth our time or energy or where we ought to throw our seed. We simply sow the seed of the gospel generously and indiscriminately. But certainly there are other lessons to be drawn from this parable. And in particular, perhaps the most important lesson is the importance of tending and nurturing our little plot of soil. Tending and nurturing our seed that we have received, to till our own plot of soil, to clear it of stones and weeds and thorns so we can fully live out our calling as subjects in the kingdom of God, that we can fully experience the abundant life that Jesus brings, that we can bear fruit for the kingdom. The parable of the sower is one that seems to call for an allegorical interpretation. A equals B, right? In fact, it seems so much that Jesus actually tells us we should interpret this one allegorically. He tells us the allegories we are supposed to see, what the different plants represent. And I suspect if you were to look at this and think about the lesson you heard today, you probably know people who fit in all of those categories, right? Just for a moment, look at the pictures, remember the types of soil, and envision people you know that fit these categories. First, you might think of someone who has absolutely no interest in the gospel whatsoever. You could toss the seed, but it would be like throwing seed on a hard path, and it wouldn't be received, it wouldn't be absorbed, and the birds would come along and snatch it up before it had a chance to do anything. Their hearts are hard, they're not receptive. Secondly, you might think of those, it took root briefly. You might think of someone who came to an emotional moment. Maybe it was a crusade or an altar call at a camp. They said the words, they prayed the prayer, they were excited, even if only for a moment, but never took root. The gospel never took root in their hearts. It never really changed or transformed their lives. And perhaps they never really entered the kingdom of God. Let me just remind you of what I said a couple weeks ago. You are not a Christian because you parroted back a set of words at an altar, or because you said a prayer at a particular time in a particular location. You're a Christian when the message of the gospel takes root, when you understand what you are doing, and when you make that decision and enter into a relationship with God, when you are changed and transformed because of that relationship with God. Becoming a Christian is not a set of magic words. It's a life-transforming relationship. We know people in the second group who had an emotional high, who thought they made a decision, who perhaps were excited for a moment, but never really took root and changed their heart. Now, before I talk about the third group, I actually want to just point out something. It would be easy for all of us sitting here to say we're all part of the fourth group, right? I mean, that's sort of the, you know, right? We're the ones who attend church every week. We're the ones who put money in the offering plate. We punch our time clock. We serve on the board. We volunteer for vacation Bible school. So it would be easy to assume that we all are part of the fourth group. But I want to caution us this morning. There is a very real possibility that many Christians in North America, and by that I'm including us, that many Christians in North America today believe that they are part of group number four, when in fact they're part of the third group. They've taken root, right? They're technically alive. They're receiving sunlight and water and nutrients, but they're not actually growing, and they're not producing fruit. And instead, their faith is being slowly and systematically choked out by the cares of the world and the lure of wealth. Those are Jesus' words, not mine. So in short, what I want us to consider this morning is, at least for me, I think maybe I've misinterpreted this parable in the past. I want us to at least consider the possibility that we have misinterpreted this parable, assuming that we are all in the fourth group, the good soil group, and that the other three groups, one, two, and three, characterize people who are outside the church for one reason or another. And in reading this parable, at least what I've done is kind of blurred the lines between group number two and three. So group one is easy to identify. They're the people who'd never heard the message. And then I just kind of blur the lines between groups two and three. I'm the only one who's done this. You're all sitting there shaking your head. Pastor, you're finally catching up to the party. We've known that for years. You're finally getting this? But I think we've kind of blurred the lines and not really paid attention to the distinctions between group two and three. And it appears that the fruit, the plant in group three doesn't actually die, it's just choked. The group three person isn't actually outside the church, but they live a fruitless and purposeless life. And there's evidence for this because Jesus uses his language. He says the first seed is snatched away. It's snatched away. The second type of seed, it withers away. He uses the word away in both of those, implying it's gone, it's not there anymore. He doesn't use the word away to describe the third group. He doesn't use the same language. Instead, he says the third type is choked and yields nothing. He doesn't say it's choked out or choked away, just it's choked and it yields nothing. So is it possible? Could it be? And again, sorry if I'm late to the party and you all know this, but is it possible that Jesus is identifying in the first two groups types of non-Christians who have rejected the message outright or had this emotional response that never really took root? And then Jesus identifies two groups of Christians. The Christian who is fertile soil, who lives the kingdom life and produces fruit and lives the abundant life that God calls us to. And the Christian who never really experiences all that the kingdom of God has to offer. The Christian, if you will, who is in the kingdom by the skin of their teeth. If that's the case, and that's the direction I'm leaning these days as I read this parable, then this parable is not just a warning to those who reject the message outright or those who fall away. This parable is also a cautionary tale to those of us in the church. And it is a cautionary tale that says we can become content, that we can be stagnant, that we can be satisfied with simply wanting the benefits of eternal life, but failing to live into the kingdom calling in our present life. I want to suggest this morning the seed choked by thorns represents that person who isn't really free. They aren't really free from sin. They aren't really free from addiction. They aren't really free from debt or bondage or the cares of the world or the attraction of wealth. The third group of people are those believers who have not truly been set free, who are not living the abundant life and bearing fruit. Or, let me use language from last week's message. These are the ones who are content to live in a perpetual struggle against sin. These are the ones who are content to live in the struggle instead of experiencing the victory. And that, of course, brings us back full circle to the book of Romans. I'm not actually preaching on the parable of the sower this morning. This was to set up our continuation in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8 this morning. And I want you to keep the parable in mind, though, as we look at Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. It's powerful. We could stop there and go home. That's the problem. You understand, right? The problem is we get to verse 1 and we stop there and go home and say, this is the pinnacle of what Paul has to say. There is therefore now no condemnation. Amen, we can go home. Thanks for playing right into that, guys. Well done. And don't get me wrong, the sentence is powerful. It is good news. It is the heart of the gospel, and one could assume that this is the central point of Paul's argument. This is the pinnacle, and it is great news. If you've ever stood before a judge, whether it's criminal court or civil court, whether it was something serious or a simple traffic violation, you want it off your record, you understand the power of the words, not guilty. You understand the power of the words, there is now no condemnation. But the problem is, if we stop reading at verse 1 and go home, if we take this verse as our tidbit for the day, if we celebrate the fact there's no condemnation because we prayed a prayer at an altar, we accepted Jesus into our life, if we're satisfied that salvation is a fire escape out of hell, if we go on our way and trust simply in the death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins, that is good, but, oh, should I say it? But wait, there's more. Because when we continue in Romans chapter 8, we discover there is more to Christianity than escaping punishment. Right? The gospel isn't just about escaping punishment. There's more to Christianity than eternal life when you die, although that's part of it, and that's a good part of it, but there's more to it, that we're invited to live the full and abundant life of the kingdom. In the imagery of Jesus' parable, we are invited to be that fourth type of bush, flourishing, understanding and living out our purpose, living out our calling and producing a bountiful, bountiful crop. But wait, there's more. Let's keep reading Romans 8 to hear about what Paul has to say. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of death. Right? Is that what Paul says? Oh, thank you. That would be an important word to include there, right? The law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, they have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, Paul says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Abundant life in Christ, set free from the law of sin and death. Life according to the Spirit, belonging to Christ, life and peace. This is the fruit of the gospel, not simply eternal life, but abundant life in the right here and the right now. I want to suggest to you this morning that the pinnacle of Romans chapter 8 is not verse 1. As great as the verse is, therefore there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, I want to suggest to you the pinnacle is at the end of this passage, verse 11. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Now, on the one hand, I think it's pretty clear Paul's talking about the resurrection of the dead here, right? The spirit gives life to our mortal bodies. He's talking about victory over physical death, the law of death, right? Mortality putting on immortality, a body so filled with the spirit that it's prepared for God's eternal kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. But did you notice how Paul got to verse 11? He got to verse 11 through a series of verses and statements about abundant life in the present, about living according to the Spirit in the right here and the right now. He got there through a series of statements about the two types of law of the Spirit and the law of sin and death. And Paul seems to suggest we don't merely approach a point where there's therefore no longer any condemnation and we're done with it, but that we continue to press on to the Spirit-filled life. For only when we experience a spirit-filled life can we truly experience victory over the law of sin as well as the law of death. So to put it another way, salvation is not simply about experiencing victory over death, it's also about experiencing victory over sin. And if eternal life is the good news of the gospel, then full and abundant life is the really good news of the gospel, right? Living in the Spirit, immersed in a new way of life, living counterculturally to the kingdoms of this world, free to live and respond to the Spirit of God. But you can't experience this if we're in bondage. We can't experience a life that is free to live and move in the Spirit if we're continually trapped in bondage. We're not free to respond to God's movement in our lives if we are being choked by thorns, by the cares of this world or the lures of wealth. To put another way, we cannot serve two masters. You know how to know if there's another master, right? If somebody suggests that you give it up and you clench your fist just a little more tightly. We cannot fully respond to God if we are bound to other masters in our lives, whatever it may be, family, health, job, money, so on, so on. So let me ask you this. Is there something that you are in bondage to? Is there something you are unwilling to give up? What keeps you from being fully free to respond to the movement of the Spirit? What keeps you from being fully free to live your life as an ambassador in the kingdom of God? So it might be a besetting sin. I suspect in a room this size that some of us struggle with a besetting sin, something that kind of rears its ugly head from time to time. It might be an addiction. We've tried to break it, made the New Year's resolution every year. It doesn't seem to work. But it could be, you know, if you write those two things off, don't tune the rest of this out, because it could be any number of more benign things, right? It could be your desire to impress others, your timidity, your fear of intimacy. It could be your attachment to material things. It could be your usage of time. It could be your unwillingness to do that thing that God has been prompting you to, and you just sort of keep silencing. Another way to put it is this: what masters you? What controls you? What dictates your decisions? Or ask it this way: who do you consult when you have a decision to make? The television schedule? Your calendar, your checkbook? Are your political positions shaped primarily by your friends on Facebook? Are your purchases dictated by the fellow who lives next door? Are you in bondage to debt, keeping you from being really free to reflect the generosity of God? You wish you could be more generous, but you can't because you're in bondage. Or maybe there is an addiction in your life. And let me just say, an addiction doesn't have to be drugs, tobacco, or alcohol. We can be addicted to lots of things. The telephone, either type, this one or this one. We can be addicted to technology or entertainment or thrill-seeking, even addicted to seeking affirmation from those around us. The point is this: any of those things I listed, any of those things can be a thorn, choking out our freedom to live into the Spirit Any of those things can keep us from producing fruit if we are in bondage to them. Susanna Wesley put it this way. She says, "Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, takes off your relish for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of the body over the mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may seem in itself." Now, we probably all know of someone who is in denial about their addiction. So think of somebody that you have tried to help break their addiction, or you're concerned they have an addiction, but they say they don't. We express concern to them, and if you've done this, you may have heard this response: "I don't have a problem. I can quit anytime I like," right? Heard that? And they tell themselves that, and they never actually test out the truth of that statement to see if they can quit anytime they like. And they never do quit, and they find themselves in a full-blown addiction they can't get out of. Let me give you words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:12. Paul says, "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything." So the challenge this morning is one thing. Is there one thorn that's trying to choke out the life of faith, the life of the Spirit in your life? To do one thing, to ask God, "God, is there one thorn, one thing in my life?" Don't ask for all of them. That's too much to accomplish in 1 week, okay? Ask for one. Ask the Lord to give you one thorn. You know, don't just say, "I don't have a problem. I can quit anytime I like." Don't grip your fist tighter when God asks you to give something up, because that's a sure sign that you have another master. And quit it for a week, a month, I don't know, as long as you need in order to ensure that this particular thing is not holding you in bondage, that this particular thing does not have mastery over you. If you need to turn your computer off after supper, then turn it off. If you're in financial bondage, begin to break that bondage by putting your finances in order, spending less, earning more, paying off debt so you can give more and live in that freedom. If you are hoarding things in your basement, we laugh. See, I know this. We laugh, but bring them to the yard sale. That's right. Thank you. Paul said it, so I didn't have to. These are the things that drag us down, right? These are the things that we carry this load of stuff, and we laugh at the language hoarding, and yet the reality is that for some of us, that holds us in bondage. We can't envision life without that thing. Make sure it doesn't have mastery over you. It doesn't mean you have to give up the whole shoot and match of everything, but make sure you can give it up. Make sure it's not holding control of you. And bring it to the yard sale. That's a good thing, too. If your thing is time management, then spend a week charting how you spend your time and how you waste your time. And then figure out how to break the things that waste your time. If, on the other hand, your thing is this drive for achievement that keeps you from entering into relationships with other people, then approach that the other way and rebalance your time to create space for relationships. Those are just examples. I don't think we're all struggling with all of those, and it certainly was not an exhaustive list. There are more. I don't know what your thing might be. But the question is this: is there a weed in your patch of soil? Is there a thorn bush that attempts to have a stranglehold on your Christian life? Have you been content with Romans 8:1? And you've been content with, "There's therefore now no condemnation." And you've been so content with that you've missed the point of full and abundant life in Christ. So as we sing this morning about giving our all, I want to ask you to make the words of our prayer chorus your personal prayer today. To give God all of your life, all of your moments, all of your days, your hands, your feet, your lips, your heart, your mind. And as you sing, find yourself in a position where you can pray, whether in your pews, here at the altars. And as we pray, would you ask God to point out one thing, just one thing, a thorn that might be holding you back, and give it so you can experience the full and abundant life that God has for you.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve him this week.